All right, well, we're going to continue on here and talking about the age of the law. And last Sunday, we talked about the days of the kings and how God had been dealing with Israel, how he, after he gave them the law, thank you for the reminder. I will get louder and it'll be better in a moment. There it is. I heard it. It clicked on. It was not the sound guy's fault. It was my fault. And thank you for getting my attention there. But so we were talking about the days of the kings as God gave Israel kings. He gave them kings at the beginning, of course, to obey him and to continue to give them grace and leadership of the Lord. And he did that, ran the kings all the way through until, because of Israel's disobedience, that Gentile nations came in and took them away. In so doing that, it started the time of the Gentiles. But I want to talk about something specific today or this evening in this time of the kings. So we've been talking generally up until now. We've had an age of something when God changes something and deals with man differently. Going from Adam in the Garden of Eden to Adam after the fall. So there was a change there, and we would talk about this covenant that God had created with Adam in the Garden of Eden and how life was and what God was desiring of man. And then we see something kind of change, the sin of Adam and Eve, and then we see that God starts to deal with Adam differently. He had to deal with him differently. Now Adam was a fallen man, and he had to deal with him differently, and he gave him a conscience as to what was going to be wrong, what he was going to do. That's why it's called the age of innocence when Adam and Eve were in the garden, but after they sin and they fall, it's the age of conscience because God writes his law upon Adam and Eve, and he writes it on their heart, and it's that law of conscience is given down to their children. That understand what God desires of man as far as right and wrong. And what we kind of see up until now is we see an age of something, because we've been through a few, and a covenant. All right, we see kind of this age of government, and that falls in place with the covenant that God makes with Noah. All right, and then all of a sudden we see this covenant that God makes with Abraham. And as God calls out the Jews, we see that there is another age there of age of the patriarchs or age of the family. And we see God change it. And so we're pretty much one-to-one so far. All right, but now this is where, of course, things change. All right, so we are in the age of the law, God making a covenant with the nation of Israel through Moses. And then we see David show up on the scene. And David he serves God. He is a man that follows after God. But the Lord makes a covenant with David in the age of the law, and we see a second covenant, but we don't see a major shift or change in anything that God has said to Israel or anything that God has done in the age of the law. David still follows the law. David actually brings back and establishes the priesthood again and gives them course and gives them order. So things are still continuing through the age of the law, but God makes this special covenant with David. And I want to look at that covenant tonight that he makes with David. So turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 7. 2 Samuel 7. Now, I know we've covered a lot of ground. I don't know how well of a note taker you are, so if you're going by memory, I've probably long ago confused you. And some of that might be on me. Some of that is just our understanding. So what we will do, like I've said before, is we are going to get the whiteboard. We're going to bring it up here, and I'm going to start to kind of lay this out in graph form, right? Graph form, the chart form, so that we can kind of see and understand. We have this covenant with this age, or with this dispensing that God does to his people, a giving of rules and laws and things, changes, and we'll draw those out. So ultimately, when we start to see the age of the law, we're going to see We're going to see the Mosaic covenant, the covenant with Moses and Israel, and then we're going to see the Davidic covenant that he makes with David under this same age of the law. All right, so here we are, 2 Samuel, chapter number 7. And we're going to start reading in verse number 4. All right, verse 4, and it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Nathan is the prophet, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why would ye not build me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Remember, he's talking about David. The Lord's telling it to Nathan. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? Forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Now turn to 2 Chronicles. We'll see a parallel passage here. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. Second Chronicles chapter 7. Look in verse number 12. This is not a parallel passage. I apologize. This is the Lord speaking with David's son Solomon. 2 Chronicles 7:12. It says, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. All right, look down in verse number 16. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. As for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail of thee a man to be ruler in Israel. And so the Lord's speaking to Solomon, but I wanted to kind of give you the word covenant. It's in there other times as well, but I wanted to kind of show you that that's exactly what God did. God established a covenant with David, and it's a covenant unlike any other covenant. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter number 7. 2 Samuel 7. We see this covenant that is an everlasting covenant. He says forever. This everlasting covenant that God makes with David. And what he says is there is disobedience in David. David's disobedience brings chastisement. We saw that in 2 Samuel. And it brings a postponement of the promises that God gives, but God makes an everlasting covenant with David. Now, he doesn't do this with everybody in the Bible, and certainly not in the kings. He didn't do it with Saul. He says, well, Saul was different. I took the kingdom from him, but I won't take it from you. And again, this is a covenant that is not conditional upon David. This is a covenant that God makes with David, and he says, I'm going to bring these promises to pass. Amen. Remember the same covenant he made with Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you blessings into your seed. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to take care of you, and this covenant is on me. And that's what God does. And David here is walking with the Lord, and God comes to David and says, David, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And if you disobey, well, I'm going to chastise you like a son, and I'm going to, it's not going to be great. And if you don't do right, I'm going to, my promises are going to be postponed into the future. But I'm the one making this covenant with you. Unlike the one we saw that God made with Israel. Remember? Moses says, okay, I'm going to do this. Tell Israel this. And go tell them I'm going to make them a kingdom. And he says, but they, if they don't obey, if they don't keep my statutes, there's trouble. Even death. He doesn't say that with David. Because he makes this covenant with David that is an everlasting covenant. Say, what encompasses this covenant? Look in 2 Samuel 7, verse number 16. He says, and thine house... and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever according to all these words. All right, so the first thing we see is we see this house of David is going to be established forever. Amen. That's what he said. He said, David, your house is going to be established forever. His house and his children that are going to come after him and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. And going on down the line, he says, your house is going to be established forever. This is part of the kingdom. Not only that, but he says, not only that, but the kingdom. He says, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. He says, listen, you're going to have somebody sit on the throne from you. From here on out, and say, well, but I thought you just went through the kings and said that they don't have a king. That's right, because Israel disobeyed, and when God brought them into captivity, the southern tribe of Judah still had the lineage of David just like God promised. So it was descendants of David until they went into captivity. Say, well, then it must be over. No, it's not over. Because we're going to read about that in Matthew chapter number 1. Guess who is from the house of David? Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ. And so even though the promises have now been postponed because of disobedience, there is going to be a king. And he is going to be established on a throne of Israel. And that king is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that promise is yet to come. Not only that, verse number 3... number 3 from verse 16 says, thy throne shall be established forever. So it's a kingdom of David, and that's going to be through Jesus Christ, and the throne of David is going to continue through his sons and through his sons' sons on down the line. So a Davidic house, a Davidic kingdom, a Davidic throne, and what we've already talked about, the fourth part of this covenant is it's forever. It's forever. God says, I'm going to establish these three things. I'm going to establish them forever. All right. Say, well, where is the sign that God is actually going to keep his word? Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter number 1, you get the Bible says in verse number 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Who is he? He's called the son of David.
Amen.
Who else is he called? He's called the son of Abraham. Why? Because in verse number 2, we get the beginning of that lineage, Abraham. Starts with Abraham. And it starts with Abraham, and it goes down through there, and you get to verse number 6, and it says, Jesse begat David, the king. And David begat Solomon, and off it goes. And you get down to verse number 16, and it says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And so many times in the Bible, Jesus Christ is called the Son of David. The Son of David. Why? Because he comes through the lineage. I'm struggling tonight with words and numbers and names. It's 34, so just hang on for like 25 more minutes of my obvious stuttering. All right, just hang on with me. And so he's called many times the Son of David because he is of the lineage of Abraham and David down through. Look in Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, verse number 30. Luke 1, 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. The sign of this prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is of the line of David. Jesus Christ is going to rule and he is going to reign on the throne of David forever. All right, that's going to happen. Look back in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. This is the prophecy of the coming Christ. Isaiah 9. In verse number 6, Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah prophesying, saying, hey, there's one that's going to come and the government's going to be put upon his shoulders. And we know the beginning part of this because the beginning part is Christmas. Right? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But what about the government? Well, he wasn't ruling the government. He was standing before Pilate. He was standing before Herod. He was standing before governments, and he was supposed to rule and to reign. Yes, he was. He was going to rule and reign as Messiah forever on the throne of David, and Israel rejected him. They rejected him as their king. And the reason they rejected him as their king is because he didn't come speaking like a king. He came speaking like a preacher, and they didn't like it. They said, "We want, just give us a king. Get Rome off our back. We want a king. We want Jesus Christ, someone that's going to come in power." And they thought, if we can kill him, he's not our king. He can't be the Messiah. Well, he was the Messiah. And they would have seen the kingdom and Christ as king if they would have accepted him as Savior and Messiah, but they didn't. So what happened? God said, all right, we're going to push it off. We're going to push it off. And so that's what he does. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, 15. Now, you have to remember, as you read through the book of Revelation, you're not reading just one book written in chronological order, and everything is building up to chapter number 19, where Christ comes back. You're reading separate accounts of the Great Tribulation or the Tribulation time period. You're reading four separate accounts of this 3.5-year period of the Great Tribulation. And so when we get here in verse number 15, This is talking about the end when the Lord's going to come back, but it's just one account of that. So verse 15, the Bible says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." All those kingdoms that are there, and all the 10 toes of Daniel, and the 10 kings, and the kingdoms of this world, and those that think themselves important, they're all going to be against the Lord, and the Lord's going to come back, and the kingdoms of this world are going to turn into the kingdoms of God and of his Christ, and in Christ. So they are going to be Christ's kingdoms to come forever. They're going to be his kingdoms forever. And we see that to start being established in Revelation 19 when he comes back to set up his kingdom. And the beginning of that kingdom is the millennial kingdom. It's the kingdom of heaven on the earth with Israel in their rightful place and Christ ruling. But the covenant goes further than that. All right, turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. Say, what do you mean it goes further than that? I don't mean further in time. I mean Jeremiah 30. In verse number 4, it says, "And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah." Look down in verse number 7. "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." So in Jeremiah 30, we get this phrase that comes up kind of for the first time in the prophets. After David was king, after the covenant was made with David, we get in Jeremiah chapter 30, we get this verse number 9 where it says, they're going to serve the Lord, their God, and David, their king, whom I will raise up unto them. We see here something that the Lord tells a couple prophets here. We'll look at it again, Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. Turn there. Ezekiel 34 in verse 23. Ezekiel 34, 23. His covenant that God makes with David and his sons and his kingdom and his house and his throne. Ezekiel 34, 23. "I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." So again, we see that, and we see that God's going to make a covenant of peace with them in 25. That's coming down the road here in our study, but God again says, here's David, and he is, literal David is going to be reigning over and feeding the nation of Israel. Ezekiel 37, 24. Ezekiel 37, 24. Ezekiel 37, talking about the nation of Israel and the restoration of Israel and God coming and bringing them back as a nation and giving them life again, putting his spirit in them as a nation. Ezekiel 37, 24. "And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. They shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever." All right, so back in Jeremiah, it says that God's going to raise up David, and he's going to give him a throne. Now, there are some that say this isn't literally David. This is of the house of David, a son of David. So this has to be Jesus Christ and him alone. And Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign. We see that. And he's going to rule and reign in the millennium. And he's going to reign for 1,000 years over the entire earth. He's going to reign as king. But David has a special... Jesus Christ is never called David in the scriptures. He's never called David. He's called a son of David. He's called of the house of David, of the lineage of David. He's never called David. Amen. So when the Bible says that David is going to reign over his people, it means what it says. Hosea says the same thing. Turn to him. Right after Daniel. If you can find the Daniel, you can find Hosea. It's right after. Hosea chapter 3. Hosea 3 in verse 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. That's still happening now. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness. When's this going to be? It's going to be in the latter days.
Amen.
In the latter days. And so when the restoration of Israel happens and God brings back Israel to prominence, like he said he was going to do with them, like he promised them the land, he promised them all the things in the scriptures that God gave to Abraham, an everlasting covenant with Abraham. He didn't say, oh, well, now you have the kings, and now Jesus came, and so all of those promises given to Adam, given to Abraham. All right, got 16 minutes. All those literal promises given to Abraham, this idea that all of those Old Testament promises and prophecies all existed in the man Jesus Christ, and now somehow none of those promises mattered, but that we get all of those promises as the bride of Christ, that is a false doctrine. That is not in the scriptures. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of many things. But when the Old Testament prophets and when the Lord speaks to Abraham himself and says, I am going to establish a covenant with you and with your seed, and I'm going to give you a literal piece of ground,
Amen.
And I'm going to establish it with you forever,
Amen.
He didn't mean until something else happens, and then none of that counts. That's what you have to do if you make all of the promises fit into the church. And say, how does that doctrine come about? Well, because why wouldn't we be the most important thing in all of the Bible? Right? Why wouldn't we, who have put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ in 2024, why wouldn't we be the most important thing? So it must mean that we're the really special ones. And it couldn't be Israel anymore. God's done with them. It's all about the church now and all the promises and all the prophets that told Israel over and over and over and over and over again that God is not done with you, and he's going to bring back a remnant. He's going to establish a new covenant with you, Jeremiah. He's going to establish a new covenant. He's going to put his law in your hearts, and you're going to draw back unto God, and he's going to put you in the land. And these verses give you David as your king. What did all that mean to the Israelites that the prophets were speaking to if it meant something completely different because, well, us? It's not accurate. It meant exactly what it said. And you know what it says? It says David is going to rule over it. Who David? David.
Amen.
King David. The one that God established his everlasting covenant with and says, you're going to reign forever and your children are going to reign forever. And guess what happens? He says, I'm going to raise you up with the Old Testament saints. And I'm going to put you back on a throne.
Amen.
Now, David is going to be ruling underneath Christ, all right, over Israel. Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign over what? Over the entire millennial kingdom, which includes Gentiles that have come out of the tribulation, and it's going to include Jews that have come out of the tribulation and been resurrected that were beheaded. All right, I know we're not there yet, all right, in talking about all that, but he's going to do that, and he's going to establish David's throne again, just like he said in Jeremiah, twice in Ezekiel, and in Hosea. He's going to do those things. He's going to establish David as king. Look in Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew 19. All right, Matthew 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, how is that going to work? Well, let's look at it again before I kind of explain, but Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, 28. Luke 22, 28. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Say, well, how is all this going to work? Well, it appears as if Christ is going to rule and reign. He's going to have a kingdom. He's going to have a throne. And he is going to have David ruling over all of Israel underneath the throne of God, underneath the throne of Christ. And yet, it says here in Matthew and Luke that the 12 apostles are going to reign, it appears, one over each tribe of the nation of Israel. So they are also going to rule over individual tribes. Yeah, but he was speaking to Judas. Yeah, I know. I don't know how God did that. All right, I don't know. Someone's going to replace Judas. He's not going to be ruling and reigning. He's a son of perdition. He's out. All right, he has earned his way out of reigning. So say, who's it going to be? Well, it's either going to be Matthias, who replaces Judas in Acts chapter number 1. Could be Paul. He says, one born out of due time. I don't know how that's going to work. The Lord has that part figured out. I don't have it figured out. The Lord has that part figured out. So it looks like it's going to be Christ reigning over all, David reigning over Israel and Judah, the 12 apostles as well, reigning over individual tribes of Israel. And then look in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Just to add more to it, Revelation 20, in verse number 4, this is in this thousand-year period, the millennium, in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Who else is going to be reigning with Christ? Well, we know from this that we're going to have the tribulation saints that came out and were beheaded for the cause of Christ. They're going to reign with Christ. All right, so they're going to have some type of rulership. And so is the church. So are the saints of the church. The Bible says, know you not that you're going to judge angels? That's what it says. It says you're going to be judging some. So who's ruling with Christ? Well, a general term we can use is the saints. Some of the Old Testament saints, the church age saints, the tribulation saints, are going to be ruling with Christ in the millennium. And they're going to be ruling and reigning underneath Christ, with David on a literal throne, with the 12 tribes, with the 12 apostles reigning over the 12 tribes of Israel, as they go through here in this time of the 1,000 years. And so when God makes this covenant with David, he says, I'm making this covenant with you specifically and with your children, all the way down to the fact that he says not only Christ as of the line of David is going to reign as a king, but God is going to bring David, he's going to resurrect David, bring him back, and he's going to reign in the time of the millennium. So that's more than I was looking for tonight. Maybe. But this covenant can't be overlooked because he says this is everlasting covenant that I'm going to make. And so what's going to happen in the future? We know what's going to happen in the future. Jesus Christ is fulfillment of that prophecy, and yet David himself is going to have a throne again in the time of the millennium. So in this time of the kings, God makes this special covenant with David and establishes something new. And there's a lot more. We could kind of talk about that covenant. There's some typology with David and the covenant that God establishes with him. He says, I'm not going to take my mercy. It's called the sure mercies of David. Amen. It's referenced twice. And this is a type of the salvation that you and I get. Because when we get saved, God is not going to take his Holy Spirit from us. He's not going to do it. And once we have accepted Jesus Christ, he says, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit unto you. I'm going to seal you on the day of redemption. I'm going to give you everlasting life that's tied up in his Son. And the Holy Spirit is going to guard that and keep that soul. He's going to take care of it because it was left up to us. Ugh. You know, where did I put my car keys? You know, you can just imagine what you'd be doing with your salvation if it was left up to you and to me. But he gives us the Holy Spirit to safeguard that. And he says to David, I'm going to whoop you when you get out of line, David. And he does. He does. He says, I'm going to take care of you, though. And I'm going to give you my sure mercies. And that's why when Peter references David, he's saying, man, see, just like God had this with David. And when it's mentioned in the New Testament, this thing about having this sureness, he doesn't use anybody else. He uses David. Why? Because he's the only type of this. He's the only type where God says, David, you are special. And I'm doing these things for you because you're special. When he talks about faith, well, who's he talk about when he talks about, when Paul talks about faith in the New Testament? Who's a great type of faith? It's Abraham. That's who he talks about. And he says, Abraham, man, Abraham had such great faith that he believed what God said, and we should have faith like Abraham. In what? In Christ. And David, man, blessed is the man, it's going to be paraphrased because I can't remember, who God imputeth not unrighteousness, something like that, right? And he says, man, because David said, I've sinned, Lord, please take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And David talks about, man, what a blessed man that God doesn't just impute every mistake right to him and hold him guilty for everything. And David knew something about that. David, according to the law of Moses, the age of the law, David should have died for taking another man's wife and for putting that man on the front lines in order to be killed. David should have been killed for that. And he wasn't. Why? Because God extended his mercy to him.
Amen.
And David says, hey, I know what I deserve for my iniquities, but I haven't gotten it. And so when they talk about that in the New Testament, they say, man, David, how the sure mercies of David, well, that's what we get. How do we get that? In Christ. We get that in Christ. And so there's some other spiritual application there, but we're not going to dig into that portion of it. So, all right, so next time that we have this study, we're going to look at the prophets and how they worked in to the age of the law with God dealing with Israel, and then we'll be able to kind of move forward and draw. I'll be able to draw some bad pictures for you. So, all right, let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, thank you again for tonight. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for your word, the truth of your word, the blessing of your word. Thank you for those that have come out tonight. And Lord, I ask that you would take these things and Lord, put them in our hearts. And although we might not understand every part and every piece and all the puzzle pieces and how they all go together, but Lord, I pray you just continue to have us learn, continue to teach us through your word, your Holy Spirit being guide and teacher. Well, thank you for it. Bless this week. Thank you for such great weather. Bless this week and help us to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen tonight. God bless you. You're dismissed.